and tasteless the hours when Jesus the longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines, but in the fields strive in vain to look deep. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, disperses my limbs and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always the sun, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resign. No changes of seasons or place could make any change in my mind. His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove, if Jesus would dwell with me there. Dear Lord, if indeed I am thine,
I trust we're all thankful to be in the house of God this morning. It's a blessing unlike any that this world has to hold. There may be things that people consider to be more entertaining and to be more fun, more stimulating, more whatever. But the best thing in this life that we can do is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And among those rich blessings are to be in His house and to be worshiping Him. I'm thankful for each and every one of you that's here. And we've got a few that are missing today, but we hope that the Lord will bless them. But we can worship with the ones that are here, and we're thankful for each and every one of you that are in God's house this morning. We hope that the things, subject that's on my mind is of the Lord. It was something that was brought up. I hinted at it a while back, and a couple members mentioned it to me about that time. And for a reason that I cannot explain, both of them are not here today. So I don't know to chalk that up to my fault or just circumstances, but we're going to trust that the Lord's in the matter, and I hope that hope it'll be of God for the subject that the Lord's put upon my mind, and you know that it's got to be with the Spirit and power of God for it to be preached in truth and in the Spirit of the Lord, and you know that man cannot manufacture God's Spirit. We hope that His Spirit will indeed be with us today as we try to preach His Word. Brother Kevin, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to gather here today.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that good, humble prayer. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a verse here that I want to use, and again, I hope it's of the Lord to use as a jumping off point. But what I want to try to speak to you about this morning is what we might correctly or incorrectly refer to as the officers of the church. Primitive Baptist churches sometimes have in the articles of faith or rules of decorum something about the, or basically in our church history, in our practice, that there's only two really office positions. I don't like saying it that way because that sounds like a promotion, but it's really a demotion. We'll get to that in a minute. But really only two officers of the church, and that are the deacons and elders. And most other types of churches that you might go to on a Sunday morning, they're going to look at that differently than we do. The family on our ride over this morning, they were talking about some schooling connections, and there was one family that said that they had an apostle come stay with them for the weekend. And you know, we don't agree with that. You know, we don't believe that that's biblical. There was the office of the apostles in the beginning of the New Testament church age, but I think the biblical evidence is that office died out, and what the Lord left is in the church were the elders or bishops. Bishop is also an acceptable term, bishop or elder, and the deacons. So the Bible is very careful to tell us about the qualifications and I would say even the duties of both of those offices. But I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 first. I'm going to read a few verses for context, and I want to get to verse 5. Thou therefore, my son, this is Paul writing to young Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I've got to stop right there. Because what Paul just showed us, not just Timothy, but what Paul just showed the church in 2023, the church in 1023, the church in 3023, if the world's still here by then, I doubt that, but if that were to be the case, no matter what age the church may ever find itself in, Paul just gave the pattern of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that thou hast heard of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You know, part of what Paul is telling the church in America in 2023 today is, don't go changing the church. Don't change it. The things that you've heard among many witnesses, the established truths that have always been true and they'll always be true, he says, you commit the same to faithful men also, that they may teach others also. So you see, what we're supposed to do in the church is hold to the mark, right? Now, you might put it this way. It is so difficult for us in our sinful flesh to hold to the pattern of the church. That is such a hard and difficult thing. You might say, why go try to add something else to it, right? Now, I can already tell that my mind is being diverted to something else before we get on to this, and I hope it's of God. But another member that's not here this morning asked a question, a big subject question, and I think it's something we need to get into a little more often, because we have some differences among old Baptist churches, right? You might go to a different primitive Baptist church and say, well, we don't hear much about them, and we don't know much about them. Now, it's never my goal to put anybody in a negative light, you understand. But I do want you to be informed of why there are differences and why there are some differences that we can live with and some differences that we cannot live with, right? And we were at a communion service at Bethel Church for Brother Sonny Pastors, what was that, last month? And he had three visiting preachers basically conduct the communion service. His Brother John Mark Clark did the bread, yours truly did the wine, and then Brother David Montgomery did the foot washing. Now, none of the three of us knew what their practices were. You know, the little details of communion, like do you wait to go get the water after the bread and the wine, or is the water already waiting for you during the bread and wine? You know, and Brother Sonny had put my heart at ease. He said, those little things, don't worry about it. You know, he didn't want me to be encumbered with making sure we did it just so. So we follow the biblical pattern, and that's what we need to worry about, right? Well, we all did something different than what the church was used to, because we all had slightly different practices in that. But like we talked about before, like the pillars in the temple, Jachin and Boaz, and it is strength, and he shall establish. I might have those backwards, but you see, there's pillars in life that we need to not violate, right? You go past one of the pillars, you go past the pillar that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that shall establish, now you've gone too far, right? And if you think that beyond the things of God, in it is strength, if you go past that fact, past that pillar, you violated that pillar also. Either way, you wind up in a ditch, right? And our goal is to follow the Lord Jesus down the straight and narrow way. So there's minor little things that really don't matter, right? At which point do you go get the water? That really doesn't matter. But it better be unleavened bread, and it better be wine and not grape juice. And the reason for that is the Lord Jesus made particular care to say, to make sure that it was an unleavened bread and an unleavened drink, because leaven typically represents sin in the Bible. So the Lord was showing that what is representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, what's representing that should not have a representation of sin, because the body of the Lord Jesus has no sin. It never did, it never will, and today he's glorified, right? So here's the pattern of the communion service, right? It needs to be unleavened bread, unleavened drink. Now you might think, well, the Bible says wine is a mockery and strong drink is raging. He that giveth thereunto is not wise, something to that effect. And that's true. And the Bible is very careful to tell us what the Lord thinks about drunkenness, right? Drunkenness is a sin before God. The Lord has commanded us to stay away from drunkenness. But wine is appropriate for the communion service and not grape juice for this reason. Grape juice has yeast in it. It's got leaven. And the fermentation process of wine kills off the yeast. So if the Lord Jesus was going to make sure that the bread did not have any leaven in it, it wouldn't make sense for the drink to have a bunch of leaven, right? So that's why it's wine and not grape juice, because the fermentation process kills off the leaven, kills off the yeast, and it's left without leaven. That's why it's important. So when people think, well, we're just going to have some bread wafers, some crackers, and some grape juice, you are missing the symbology of the communion table and the fact that it represents the body and blood of Jesus, which had no sin in it. Now, you and I have never done anything in our life, I don't think, that hasn't been marred or touched by sin, unfortunately. But we can observe a communion table that is a picture of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus and say, we're going to keep the leaven out of it, right? Because it's a representation of that which is and was always perfect, the body and the moral character of the Lord Jesus. So, small little details that aren't biblical are things that we should be agreeable about. But principles of the Bible that are, thus saith the Lord, and the pattern of the church are things that we should never give in about. Like I heard somebody say a while back, so there are things that I hold like this, and there are things that I hold like this, right? So there's some things we should hold like this. When it says, what color is the carpet? What type of lighting do we have in the building? We should hold that like this. Doesn't matter, right? Doesn't matter. Not a big deal. Reasonable minds can disagree. But when it comes to our communion service, when it comes to baptism, when it comes to the order and structure of the Church of the Lord Jesus, we should hold that not just like this, but like this, where we're holding it dear to us and saying, I never want to depart from the pattern that Jesus gave us. So Paul said here to Timothy, the things that thou hast learned of many men among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may teach others also. So there's the genealogy of the church, right? There's the perpetuity of the church. Now, if you think perpetuity is a big word, you're not familiar with it. Most of you probably know it better than I do. But if you don't, if perpetuity is not a comfortable word, it just means the continuing of it, the continuation. We believe in the perpetuity of the church, or I do. I hope you believe in it. We believe in the perpetuity of the church, That means the Lord will have His church in the earth somewhere for all generations. And the church in all ages, world without end, amen. Right? There will always be the church of Lord Jesus in this earth. But He has not guaranteed it's always going to be in Central Arkansas, has He? You know, there's something for us to do in order to have the church to continue. And by the way, I've got to throw this out, but where you find, from my experience and my going about in the church and all over in different places, generally speaking, this isn't always the case, but generally speaking, where you find the children staying and maintaining and continuing in the church, you find the church continuing there. And where you find the children are not continuing and they're not continuing in their adulthood in the church of the Lord Jesus, you find the church doesn't tend to continue there either. That's one of the most important things for us to consider in raising our children, trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want for the not only for them to be in the church, but we want the church to be here. Now, it is the wrong thing to say that the children are the future of the church. That's not true. The Lord Jesus Christ is the future of the church. But I want my children in it all the days of their life. I know you want your children in it. And it's so vitally important for us to raise our children in such a way that they'll love the Lord Jesus. They'll love the truth of God's Word. They'll love the old primitive church. I read in Noah Webster's dictionary this week a definition, and he talked about the primitive church. Well, I don't think Noah Webster was talking about the old Baptist, but that's what I think of when I hear the word primitive. And primitive means original. And that's what Noah Webster meant, the primitive, the original church. Well, that's what we mean as primitive Baptist, the original Baptist. You know, when I tell people, they ask, what church do you pastor? Where do you go to church? And when I tell them, well, we're primitive Baptist. You know, that usually draws a wrinkle in the eye, right? And my usual answer before they even ask the question, primitive meaning like old or original. That's what it meant when the name primitive was assigned to us, so to speak. Had the split in the Baptist church, and we called them new school. They called us old school. They called us primitive. That's what I understand that the name came from. Maybe wrong about that. But here Paul is saying, here's the perpetuity of the church. What you've heard, what you've learned from the generation past, from the people that have faithfully taught you faithful things, Paul says, you commit the same. The same. That's such an important word, isn't it? Important two words. The same. That is so vitally important. Because Paul said, you teach them the same things. The same things. Paul didn't say, now Timothy, doctor it up a little bit so that it'll be palatable, so that they'll want to eat it. And you commit that to faithfulness. That's not what he said, is it? That's not, you'd have to use your imagination to come up with that, wouldn't you? What Paul told Timothy was, you commit the same things. Don't change the message, Timothy. Don't change it. Don't make it different because we live in modern times. By divine inspiration, well, let me put it this way. God knew that technology was going to come along. Paul might not have known it. Peter might not have known it. But God knew technology was going to come, didn't He? God knew that interstates were going to come. God knew people would be traveling 75 miles an hour down roads. God knew that when He inspired the Bible in this generation. God knew that. But God did not tell them, now you change it as the times change. When sin becomes acceptable among you, go ahead and accept that. But then draw the line someplace else. Paul didn't say that, did he? God never instructed His people to do that. God didn't say, change the standard as times change. God said, you commit the same things. The same things you commit to faithful men. So, you know, I think there was a cartoon when we were kids. I might be remembering this incorrectly. There's a cartoon, I think, when we were kids. You know, there's the old story from the Alamo. Sorry to bring in Texas things. I apologize for that. I know in Arkansas it doesn't fly very well. I'm an Arkansan. You know that. I love it. I love being an Arkansan. Here's a little story from Texas, right? At the Alamo, nobody can prove that this is true or not, from what I understand. But the Alamo, a lot of men died in a heroic way, right? They're trying to hold off Santa Anna's army long enough for the rest of the Texas Brigade, the rest of the Texicans maybe back then, and are trying to hold them off long enough so that the other part of the Texas Army, the Rebellion, would be able to win the battle. And they were successful in that, right? They fought off in the Alamo. They fought off Santa Anna's army. They held them off long enough so that the Texas Army could strengthen in other places. And not too long after that, Texas won its independence, and largely because of the faithful deaths that happened at the Alamo. But there's a story that I don't think anybody can prove to be true. There's not much, there were no survivors except for, I think, a few women and one deserter that were able to leave and get away. So it's hard to know exactly what happened there, right? We went there one time, the kids had seen the Davy Crockett movies, and I was trying to keep their attention because it got a little bit boring for them when they were younger. And I said, kids, Davy Crockett died here someplace. And they, oh, where did that happen? So I asked one of the tour guides, do we know where Davy Crockett, passed away? They said, well, the best we can understand is it was somewhere, over there. And he pointed at a direction, right? So there's not a lot of eyewitness accounts by the losers of that battle, right? I mean, the Mexican history might have some details that we're unfamiliar with, but I don't know that I would trust their account of it, right? You know the old saying, the winners write the history. Well, there is a... There's a story that goes with the Alamo where Bowie, where he drew a line in the sand. I don't think it was Bowie, but he drew a line in the sand and basically said, if you're with me, step over this line. Or it might have been a circle, I guess. So back to the cartoon, right? There's this, they borrowed from the idea, if I remember this cartoon correctly, and they said, if you think you're tough enough to whoop me, then you cross this line, right? So he drew a line in the sand. Well, the guy crossed the line. So he backs up, says, all right, if you think you can whip me, step across this line. Right? So he kept drawing the line. I kept thinking the guy wasn't going to do it. And the guy kept calling his bluff, so to speak. And he kept crossing the line. The guy really didn't want to fight him. Right? Well, that's happening right now in America, isn't it? It's happening right now. Because the line got drawn about 25 years ago where people said, well, whatever folks want to do in their own, I'm going to be careful about the way I say this, okay? But they'll say, whatever people do in their own privacy, they drew the line there, said, wherever people do in their own privacy, that's their business, but we don't want that to be public, right? Well, and then the line got drawn differently where they said, okay, here's the line that's saying now, they can have civil unions, but it shouldn't ever be called marriage. Well, that line got drawn again, didn't it? Well, okay, now we'll call it marriage. But I'm going to stop there. Okay, the line keeps moving, doesn't it? And the people that are attacking that line, they keep moving the line. Because things they said 20 and 25 years ago, they're in stark contradiction of what they said back then. And they don't care. Right? They don't care that they're not being consistent. Mark my words, they don't care that you point out their words from 20 to 25 years ago and say, but this isn't what you said then. They don't care because what they want is a world without Christian values. That's really what they want. So they keep charging and attacking the line and we keep backing up and moving the line. Paul said the same. The same, right? What's true? What was true in Paul's day is true in your and my day. It's the same. God knew that times would change. God knew what would happen. He said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's scientific too, isn't it? We talk about the law of entropy. Everything that has order is seeking disorder. All things seek decay. God backed that up with divinely inspired words. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Right? That's the tendency of man by nature. Unless acted upon by an outside force, right? Order seeks disorder. Unless acted upon by an outside force. Unless the Lord intervenes, man by nature is just going to get worse and worse and worse. It happened in the time of the flood. It happened once upon a time in Europe, as really the church was leaving Europe. It's happening in America. I pray to God the church doesn't leave America. But the trend's not looking too good, is it? But God didn't say when times change, you change the message. When people don't like the simple primitive church, change the church so they'll like it better. God didn't say that. God said the same. The same. You know, we need to be focused on the same. I gave this illustration at home with the families. We were talking a little Bible at home, and I want to share the illustration with you. But you're welcome to hold up your finger if you want to, but you don't have to. But if you hold up your finger and you look towards my ugly mug, if you hold up your finger and you're looking at me, then your finger's blurry, isn't it? Right? You hold up your finger in front of your face and you look at me, your finger's blurry. But if you look at your finger, and I'm doing that, and you've all become blurry, right? If you hold up your finger here and you look at your finger, and I'm in the background, then I become blurry, right? You see, when Martha was upset at Mary, I've gotten way off the subject I told you I was going to try to preach about. I hope it's of the Lord. When Martha was upset at Mary because Martha was in the kitchen working and Mary was at Jesus' feet, Martha asked the Lord to rebuke her, to correct her, and say she needed to come help, right? You remember what Jesus told Martha? Martha, Martha. You know, when the Lord says your name twice, it's really not going to be too good for you. It's good for you, but it's not going to feel too good at first. You know? He said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with many things, but Mary has chosen that one thing. You see the difference here? He said, Martha, you've got a bunch of things you're worried about. Mary's concerned with one thing. But Mary hath chosen that one thing that shall not be taken away from her. Martha, you're worried about all the details. Mary's got a singular focus. You know, Jesus said, if thine eye be single, then thy whole body is full of light. You know what it means to have an eye that is single? Single means one, right? If you're playing a baseball and you hit the ball and you get to first base and that's it. That's a single, right? It's one. And if you come walking into a building and say, well, is this a couple? Oh, it's a single. One person. One person, right? So if thine eye be single, what does it mean to have a single eye? Well, if a person's marital status is single and they check the box that says single, that means it's only one. For our eye to be single, that means that we have a singular focus. We're focused on one thing. You know, if you and I are focused on our service and love to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rest of this world becomes blurry. If I'm focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the news stories become blurry. If I'm focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and my love for Him and His love for me, if I'm focused upon that love and if I'm living after that love with a singular focus, then what's happening at the stock market doesn't bother me very much. What's happening in Washington, D.C. or Little Rock doesn't bother me too much if I have a singular focus upon Jesus Christ. But just like if I may say, well, I've got Jesus between me and everything else. But if instead of focusing on my finger, I'm looking at the clock, or if I'm looking at the window, it's the same way with our focus of Jesus Christ. That if we're looking at all the news events that are going on, I've got some dreadful news for you and me. Jesus becomes blurry. If I'm worried about what the stock market's doing every day, and that's my focus, is how much money do I have? Jesus has become blurry. If I'm looking at what's happening in Washington, D.C. or Little Rock, in the halls of Congresses and in the courts, and I'm looking at that exhaustively, or I'm looking at that more than a little taste, I guess I would say, Jesus has become blurry. It's like holding up your finger and saying, oh yeah, I'm looking. Really, then why do you see two of them? Because you don't have a singular focus. You've got a mini focus. Martha had a mini focus, didn't she? Not M-I-N-Y, but M-A-N-Y. She was looking at too many things and worried about too many details. And the things that she was doing wasn't sinful. I don't believe it's sinful to have money in the stock market. I don't believe it's sinful to have a job. I don't believe it's sinful to vote. But the point is, something needs to be blurry in our vision, and it needs to be all those other things, not Jesus. When Jesus becomes blurry, it's because we're focused on the wrong things. I have been guilty of that far too much. I don't ever want to do it again. Our focus, our singular focus, needs to be upon Jesus. And if our singular focus is on Jesus, then what Jesus has said is, thy whole body will be full of light. Wow. Isn't that the kind of disciple you want to be? You want to be the kind of disciple that the Lord looks upon you and He says, there's a body that's full of light. You want to be the kind of disciple that other people in the kingdom of God will look upon you and say, boy, there's a body that's full of light. When I see that person coming, I see light. I see a ray of sunshine in the kingdom of God. Is that the kind of disciple you want to be? I do. I fall short of that so very much. But that's the kind of disciple I want to be. The way that happens, you might say, well, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, and don't do that. Well, there's some of that in our service to God, but the way that we do that successfully before the Lord is to have a singular focus. Because if we're looking at Jesus, and if we're focused on Jesus Christ, then everything else becomes blurry. You might say, but how do I do my job? How do I invest my money? How do I have friends and show myself friendly? Because if we're focused on Jesus, then the way we invest money will be focused upon how does Jesus want me to invest money. The way that we focus upon, the way we focus upon our job, if we're focused on Jesus, it'll be what kind of employee does Jesus want me to be? You see, our focus needs to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we have our singular focus upon Him and His death and His suffering, then the rest of the world becomes blurry. What does Jesus say about how my home should be structured? The difference between a husband and a wife and the children. What does Jesus say about my role as a husband and father? What does Jesus say about my role as a wife and a mother? If we have our focus upon Jesus Christ, then this world becomes blurry and we'll have a clearer focus on how to handle ourselves in this world. So what about the church of the Lord Jesus? So in the church of the Lord Jesus, I believe He gave Timothy the perfect pattern for us to follow as a church. You do the same thing. You hold to the same pattern, the same mark, the same line in the sand. God's line has never changed. God's expectation for His church has not changed. Just because technology has changed, and just because habits around us have become worse, and just because our habits have gotten worse, doesn't mean that we change the church of the Lord Jesus. So that's why we as Old Baptists, we believe, and the Old Baptists, I guess I'll say that I have confidence in, that's why we as Old Baptists believe we need to worship the same way that the church has always worshiped. And really, you might say, it's hard enough to do that right. Why change the rules? You know, we've had some old Baptists among us that have said, well, we need to use more humor in our preaching in order to try to have people get their attention more. You know, there's primitive Baptist preachers that have had written articles about things like that. You know, that we need to do this and change that in order to keep our numbers, in order to keep our children. You know, that's not what the Lord said. Show me one time. Now, you might find humor in the words of the Lord Jesus. But I would submit to you that it's not because Jesus was being funny. It's because of our corrupt minds. But point me one time in Scripture where Jesus used humor in order to attract the sheep of God. I'm going to tell you, you're never going to find it. You're never going to find that. Show me one time where Jesus used a natural attraction in order to gather people in. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find it. Show me a time where Jesus used entertainment in order to be able to get people in the house and then teach them about the Word of God. That's what a lot of our friends do today, isn't it? Don't they do that? They say, well, we're going to have this praise and worship band. Everybody's going to have their hands up in the air. Everybody's going to be dancing. You know, and we're sheltered Primitive Baptists, right? If you've been a Primitive Baptist a long time, you've been sheltered as to how much other churches have changed, and I've been sheltered to that. And I had a coworker send me a link to their worship service, and to be nice, I was trying to watch it, ask me about that later. Ask me about that later.
So,
that might be the first time I've made a concession because of that. They might watch that. I don't want to be offensive for no reason. But I will tell you this. I don't want to soften and water down the word of God either, do I? I will tell you this. You used to be able to tell people when they would point to Psalms 150, where the Bible says to praise the Lord with the harp and with the psaltery and all those things. You used to be able to tell people, yeah, but Psalm 150 also says praise the Lord with the dance. Now, David did that in the Old Testament. They did that in the Old Testament. They used musical instruments and they used the dance. But in the New Testament scriptures, that's foreign from anything written to the New Testament church and about the New Testament church. You used to be able to tell Christians of other flavors, yeah, but Psalm 150 also says, praise the Lord with a dance. You're not going to dance in church, are you? And they would, and then they used to say, and they'd be kind of stumped. Well, that's gone out the window now, right? Because that's happening inside church houses now. You see, the line got drawn again. They say, well, yeah, we're having the rock sounding music, but don't accuse us of dancing there. Well, see, the line got drawn in the sand again. It keeps changing. So let me ask you this. Whether it's in the kingdom of God, whether it's a church, whether it's public morality, whether it's politics, whether it's whatever, if the standard continues to change, then how do you know what the standard is? You see, it's really not about a standard for the enemy. It's just about victory for them. And they want to overcome you. They want to overcome the church. They want to overcome Christianity. They want an end to Christianity in America. I promise you that. Unless Christianity changes to what they want it to be. And then I believe it's in Isaiah where he says, in that day shall seven virgins take hold of one man and say, let us eat of our own bread, wear of our own apparel, but let us be called by thy name. You see, that's a picture of Christianity when it says, let us do what we want, let us act the way that we want to act, but let us have the name Christian. Oh, what does it say there at the end? To take away our reproach. We want to have this religious name to take away our reproach, but we want to change the standard. That's what it's saying, right? So when old Baptist churches try new tactics and new schemes, they can try that, I guess, if they want to. But as far as my conscience goes, I'm going to have to say, you just crossed the line in the sand. That's not the way the Lord ordained the church. Right. Now, there's lots of details we could get into. I'm going to hold on that. And if you want to talk about some, I would love to talk about that with you. Lord willing, maybe in future weeks we might get into some of those details, but I want to set that principle and that foundation for you. That God told, by Paul, he told Timothy the same, right? The same. The same doctrine, the same church practice, the same moral standards. We need to keep the same. And by the way, the same forgiveness, the same forgiving one another. And forgiving one, overlooking one another's faults and overlooking one another for good. It's the same. Well, I hope that was of the Lord. But that verse stirred me up and I wanted to, that really hits at the heart of a lot of what we want to talk about. So in verse 3 he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm still sheepish about getting on that verse around my family because once I spent about 6 weeks in a row on that verse. And I think the Lord blessed it, but I also think they were, they still kind of pick with me sometimes when that verse gets read about how many Sundays in a row or how many weekends in a row I tried preaching on that. But And verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That one sure steps on my toes. We need to be so careful about being too busy in this life, because the Lord has chosen us to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, forgive me for bringing something worldly or secular, you know, into as an example. I guess that's kind of the what we do as examples for folks, right? But you know, there's a sports team that I tend to follow that I like. Follow them too much, probably. And you know, they won the big one a few years ago, right? Then a couple years later, we're excited. Yeah, we like that team. That's fun. Then a couple years later or so, found out pretty hard evidence that they were cheating that year, right? They were cheating. They took, you know, what is normal cheating in the league, and they escalated it and made it much worse, right? So, except you strive lawfully, you're not crowned. Well, they still got the trophy, but to the rest of the people around them, like, yeah, but that doesn't mean anything, right? You cheated. So what difference does it make that you got the trophy? We don't consider you to be the best team that year because you cheated. You know, it's like that in the kingdom of God. When we strive for mastery towards something, we need to strive lawfully. We need to strive the right way. You know, if somebody, and I sure wish that I preached a whole lot better, but, you know, somebody gets in the pulpit and they've got outlines and notes and things like that, you know, I kind of feel like, well, you're not striving lawfully. That's not the pattern that Jesus and the apostles set up. And so you're going to be hard-pressed to be crowned by me if you're preaching from an outline and from a whole bunch of preaching notes, right? Because that's not the pattern of Scripture. If somebody were to get up and just be a parakeet of something somebody else preached, right? Well, I heard this preached last Saturday. I heard this on the internet, and I'm just going to repeat that same sermon. That's not striving lawfully. To strive lawfully means to beg the Lord in prayer, to be diligent in study, to meditate upon these things, and try to trust in the Lord's Spirit in delivering this to the people of God. Right? You know, kids, when we were kids, and my sisters and I would play Monopoly, and I think I've told you all this before, but, you know, I had the endurance and the interest in it that I could last for the whole game. My sisters didn't have that. It doesn't mean that I'm better than them. It means our interests are different. But, you know, they'd say, hey, let's play Monopoly. I said, are you going to finish this time? And they said, yeah, I'm going to finish. Do you promise you're going to finish this time? Yes, I promise. And we never, ever finished a game, I don't think. I don't think it ever happened. Right? But there was one of the three of us. Wasn't me. I did plenty of bad things as a kid. But this one wasn't me. But there was one of the three of us. We found out months or so into this process of playing and not finishing games that they were sneaking $500 bills underneath the board on their side. So when we thought, oh good, they landed on my property, they can't afford this, out would come a $500 bill and they'd have no trouble paying. But you see, that's cheating. That's not playing the right way. So even if you win, you might say, oh, I won. Yeah, but what difference does it make? It wasn't because of skill or because of, you know, you making the right decisions. You know, you cheated. You didn't strive lawfully. Well, in the kingdom of God, we need to strive lawfully. We need to be faithful, obedient to our Lord, and faithful to one another. Right? It's so important that we strive lawfully. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And that's really the jumping off point that I wanted to get to. So maybe we're going to get to some more details in the future. But I do want to turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as I go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to try to put a quick bow on this, if you'll give me your attention just for a little bit. If I were to ask you, it's a little more visible with the ministry, with preachers and elders, and you'll find in Scripture that elder and bishop appears to be used interchangeably. right? It's accurate to say Bishop James Winston, right? We don't do that. We use the term elder. And I think part of the reason why we do that is because there's a large sect of Christianity that has taken the name bishop and used that for a completely different way. So elder is a biblical word too, so we tend to use elder. So for an elder or bishop in the church, that's a little bit more of a visible job because we stand in front of you on a weekly basis trying to deliver the Word of God. And if somebody were to ask you, well, what's the job of a preacher? You might say, well, his job's to preach. I hope it would start that way, right? I hope if somebody asked you, what's the job of a preacher? You know, I hope you wouldn't say, well, his first and foremost priority is to make sure everybody knows what's going on from week to week. Now, that's not the main job of the preacher. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. That's where it starts, and that's where it finishes in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There's other things that we should be doing, obviously. But it starts and finishes with preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So whether you feel like preaching or you don't feel like preaching, you need to be instant. So whether there's a Sunday where you're feeling on top of the world, the job is to preach. If you feel like you're in the biggest valley you've ever been in your life, your job is to preach. Right? Be instant, in season and out of season. There's no days off, right? There's no days off. But if I were to ask you, so what's the job of a deacon? Well, you might say the job of a deacon is to make sure that the bills of the church are paid. To make sure the trash gets taken out. To make sure that the building grounds are kept up and all that type of thing. To make sure that the church makes wise investments with its money. You might start with those things. I don't know, maybe you're thinking other things. But let me take you back to the beginning. When Jesus was approached about marriage, is it lawful to put away a wife for any reason? Jesus went back to the beginning. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. Talking about divorcement. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. But male and female created he them. And Jesus went on to tell them how God instituted marriage in the first place is still the way that God wants marriage to be instituted today. Get married once, and that's it. Now we know death comes. We know unfaithfulness comes. Jesus gave the only reason that somebody could divorce their spouse and marry another. He said, other than that, it's adultery. To divorce your spouse and to marry somebody else, except for that one cause, is adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away, divorced, he commits adultery. So Jesus went back to the beginning, right? So if we were to say, well, what about in the beginning of deacons? What was the first reason that deacons were instituted? What was the first job that they were given? Well, I'm going to paraphrase this rather than turning and reading it to you. But in Acts chapter 6, and I have a little memory trick in my mind to remember where that is. In 6, they ordained 7. Okay, so in Acts chapter 6, they ordained 7 deacons. And when the reason why this happened was they had just added 3,000 to the church. 3,000. Somebody says, how many deacons do you need? Well, the original time when they ordained deacons, they had 7 to serve 3,000. I don't know I've ever known of a primitive Baptist church that's had that lopsided of a number. But that's why we pray for wisdom, right? What's the right number? So when it comes to the original ordaining of deacons, they said there was a murmuring among the church about the widows in the daily ministration. Now, you have 3,000 church members added, you're going to have some widows, right? You have a church of that type of size, you're going to have some widows in the congregation, in the crowd. And there was a murmuring among the Grecians, the Greeks, about the care of the widows. So the apostles said, choose you out 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And I believe he says, of a good report. So here's the first 7 deacons. Now, Jesus didn't say, now you make sure among these 7 that one's a good carpenter, one's a good businessman, one's good at making peace, one's good at doing this and that. Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus didn't say, now you make sure that between the 7 of them, you have gathered this quality and that quality and this leadership style and that leadership style. That's the wisdom of the world, right? So what Jesus said was, choose you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. You know, if the church puts its money in a bank and doesn't make much interest, that's not a big crime. You know, if the church has to hire out a carpenter because nobody knows how to be a carpenter, that's not a terrible crime. But if the church has deacons, and I'm thankful for our deacons, but if the church has deacons that aren't full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost, that's a crime. Because deacons were first and foremost put in the care of the widows, to be checking on the widows and making sure that they're okay. I'm going to say that's still the role of a deacon. That still is where it starts for a deacon. It's to be checking on the widows and seeing how they fare, seeing if there's a need that needs to be taken care of. But Jesus said they need to be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Because, you know, if somebody's full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, they can pray to God about the church's finances and know nothing about finances and still get it right. They can still get the decision right because God can intervene and bless them with what they need to. But they'll know they're operating in a spirit of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, knowing here's the moral aspect that I need to keep in mind and make sure I don't break that. Right? It's first and foremost to honor God, to be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, and do things in a spiritual way. But when there's conflict to be dealt with, what's the financier going to do for you? What's the carpenter going to do for you? What's the businessman going to do for you? If that's what the church has done in ordaining deacons, then when conflict comes, you're in big trouble. See, Jesus said, choose you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. That's where it starts. And that's still where it's supposed to start in the church today. And if you don't think about the role of the deacons at Fuller's Chapel, then I hope you will, and I hope you'll be thankful for the deacons that we have. I believe them to be spiritual men. I believe them to be wise men. I believe them to have big portions of the Holy Ghost. And if you've ever had to deal with a case where that's not the case, you'd be really appreciative of the deacons that you have. So when it comes to the officers of the church, and the word deacon means minister. If you look up the word deacon in Strong's Concordance, and the Greek word for deacon is deaconeho or something like that. You know me in Greek. But it means a minister or a servant. Now by minister, it doesn't mean minister in preaching the word, although Stephen did a mighty good job of it, didn't he? But by minister, it means that you're ministering to needs. You're serving needs. And that's what it means to be a deacon. An elder, I'm hitting the highlights real fast, so forgive me for that. But an elder, what that position means, or a bishop, means an overseer, one that inspects. Now you might think, I don't want to be inspected, Brother Gary. You know, but we are to inspect. We're to oversee and see what the needs of the whole body is and what the needs of each individual sheep is. That's what it means to be a bishop or an overseer. You might also see the word superintendent. And that's not to make it sound like a supervisor. That's not what it is. But when a shepherd is guarding sheep, literally, he has to spend some time up in the mountain looking down at them so he can see as a whole how do they fare and are there any wolves coming. That's part of the job of this position also. But it's also to be among the sheep, to be looking through the hair, to seeing do they have sores and cuts where parasites might come in. You see, that's the job of the real bad kind of sheep. And there's a lot of similarities in the elder or bishop of the church because we need to know how the sheep fare. We need to know how they're doing. And we need to know what their needs are. I pray to God that I'll do that for you better. And I hope you find in me that at least I'm trying to do that. So we need to commit the same thing to faithful men who will teach others also. I want my children to teach the same things that they've learned. And I want them, their children, to teach the same things that they've learned. That's God's recipe for the church continuing. I love you very, very much. I hope the Lord has blessed this and hope there's been some profit in this for you. And if so, give glory to God. We'll be dismissed with a song. And if anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, or however the church can receive members, then we would certainly encourage you as we do that. Does anybody have a good appropriate number to close with?
13.
Number 13. Thank you, Brother Steve. Number 13. If you'd like, certainly stand and sing with us. Brother Steve, if you don't mind, we'll let you start that for us.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge into that flood, lose all their guilty stains, I'll sing.
people have been buying long enough to talk about. One of them got Apostle Peter, you know. They take a ship that Apostle's dead and he had to sail the other side and the Lord kept walking on the water through them. Peter said, Lord, if they be me, come down. Peter got down out of the ship and began to walk on water like the Lord. Pretty soon he began to look around and eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that's a picture of how we can so easily take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to think about the things around town. David spoke and said one time when he beheld the prosperity of the wicked, when he had looked, he said, his feet are not going to slip. What did commandment of ordaining men to the office of elders and office of deacon? They said things about women. But yet, some think that women are called to preach. But the qualification was that you be the husband of one wife. But yes, you see them sometimes. I watch sometimes the women try to preach on the television just to see what's happening, what they're talking about. I know they're godly women, but they've got their place in the church and it's not to preach. It's not to be a deacon and not to be a preacher. But they got those places in the church. This is one of those things. Don't move the heart just a little bit. I think the three symbols that the Lord put in His Word in the Bible of my dad to take away from the Word of God. That's it. Deuteronomy 2:4-2. I forget what's in the end of that. Proverbs 30:6, I believe it is. Revelation 22. It's time to give an instruction to the church. Just don't add to it, don't take away from God. That's what causes this division. People going off on their own ideas, having a little influence, and quit. Leading men for all the way. Churches, flocks, with the flock. That's all I got to say about this matter right now. That's good. That's real good. Thank the Lord for it. He fell asleep.
Amen, amen. Thank the Lord for the blessing. What prayer requests and announcements do you all have?
Brother Jerry, one of the remarks I'd like to make. A long time ago, people just raised chickens, you know, in the yard and had chickens. Or ever do anything about the Bible or very religious minded, this is the boy that like it always better when those chickens start hatching off and getting a little older. Some of them pullets was trying to crow. And I noticed that they made the awful sound. Every time I see a woman preacher get up, I was thinking about that chicken that I had in the guest box. Way back then, about that. Sounds just about like them. I ain't gonna say no more.